you, Trace? How we doing? Summer is starting to wrap up, and as you can see, we got tons of stuff that's happening in our church family. Hopefully, you see the next step for you to get involved, to get more connected, to continue to grow your relationships with this church family. You have to forgive me, a little dressed down today. We just got off of a red eye from the Dominican Republic with our first mission trip ever with our student ministry. Can we give it up for that? It was incredible. Those guys did amazing, and it was such an honor for me to be down there with my oldest daughter, and so that was a really cool experience for us. But I would tell you that, man, we want to get all of you, honestly, we want to get all of you on one of these Global Connection trips. And so I would say at some point, make sure you look into that and sign up for that. We're partnering with a mission agency down there called Mission of Hope that really does things with excellence. And honestly, I believe every Christian should probably have an experience like this. And I think the earlier in life, the better, because it forces you to see the world the way that God sees it every single day. And especially for us Americans, I think it's really healthy for us to have our American paradigm shattered to see the world the way that God sees it every day. So I want to encourage you to think about that, to pray about that, and jump on a trip. We'll probably do 3 or 4 a year, and so there'll be plenty of opportunities there. Well, we do have a special guest with us today, Isaac, all the way from Rood Church in Tampa. And if you weren't here last time he spoke, I think it was in January of this year, we are partnering with him through the same mission or the same church planting organization that launched us called Orchard. And we have been blessed by you and your generosity over the last several years that have positioned us to be able to partner with them in a very substantial way. And so over the next 3 years, we are supporting them with $100,000. Can we give it up for that? And thank you for that. Thank you for making that possible. And so that's a huge honor for us, knowing how many churches did the same for us to get started over 7 years ago. And so it's just been an incredible journey to see how God has blessed this church, and now that we can start doing the same for others. So with that being said, we do have Isaac and his beautiful wife, Vanessa, with us today. If you see them out in the lobby, make sure you love on them, pray for them, Their launch is going to, we're going to share a anniversary, goodness, couldn't find the word. We're going to share an anniversary with them. So their launch date is our 7-year anniversary date. And so we'll share an anniversary every year, which is really, really cool. But without further ado, would you help me give it up for Isaac, Pastor Isaac, to the stage.
Good morning, Trace. Good to see you all. I'm just going to go and throw this out there. I was talking real bad about you in the 8:30 service, so I got to behave now. But in all seriousness, man, Pastor Aaron is an amazing leader. You guys have an amazing leader in Pastor Aaron. Can we just give God a praise for that? Not everyone who preaches is a great leader. And just because you're a great preacher doesn't make you a great leader. But what you have is a great leader in Pastor Aaron. And man, he has been dropping bombs. He saved us a lot of trouble, probably a lot of money, a lot of problems. But we have some more we'll bring over to you. So don't worry, I got plenty to bring. But anyway, with all that being said, I just wanted to say I truly appreciate the Trace family. You guys are family. We're not born yet, but I guess we will be sharing an anniversary. So that's great. Our born day will be your 7th anniversary. And so, man, that's exciting that we get to connect in that way. And I'm just excited about the word today. Is anybody excited about the word? Let's get right to it. We're going to go into Ephesians chapter 5. And what I want to do today is I want to contribute to the conversations that you guys have had over the past few weeks on top 10. And of course, Pastor Aaron decided to haze me by giving me the topic of marriage. And so, but with all that being said, I'm excited to really speak on this particular topic. I believe it's a topic that's dear to my heart. And it only makes sense that he would ask me to do it because I am almost 14 years married. So that makes me an expert in marriage. That's all a joke. As a matter of fact, the longer you're married, the more you realize you are not an expert. You have no idea what you're doing. But we have one who is, and it's the one who invented marriage. It's God himself, and he's got something to say about it. And so we're going to get in his word. If you can, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I pray that this time would motivate you as you guys are journeying. You guys may be in different phases and different stages in marriage, before and after. And so I pray that this would be an encouragement to you. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verse 31. And it says this, it says, "For this reason, A man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Man, I've seen this preached in so many weird ways. But I pray that the Lord would empower me to encourage you this morning. Quick show of hands, married folk. Any married people in here? If you're married, just raise your hand. Okay? If your spouse had to make you raise your hand, then we already know there's some stuff we got to work on here. How many engaged folks do we have in the room? Anybody engaged? Any engaged? Oh my gosh, the lights are bright. Okay, I don't see anyone. But for the married folk in the room, I have a question for you today. Why did you get married? Why? And I want to leave you with this question that you would ask for yourselves. Why did I get married? Trust me, it'll be okay at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to come together. Father, I pray that you would, as we spend time in your word, that you would reveal your heart, your will, your message. Father, we pray that we would leave here encouraged, that we would leave here inspired, that we would leave here empowered. Lord, that we would leave here convicted and convinced of what you have accomplished. And Father, I just pray that you would bless each and every ear in this room. Let this word, let this seed fall on good ground. And we say that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you ask me today what inspired the title of this message, it's actually a film that is ubiquitous in Black culture. It's a movie called Why Did I Get Married? By an actor, producer, director by the name of Tyler Perry. If you don't know who Tyler Perry is, you'll know after this, because I know all y'all going to check out his movies on Netflix after this. And that's why I'm here. I'm just here to introduce you to some new stuff. So I'm just excited about that. But if you watch the movie, the plot of the movie is centered around four couples who take an annual week-long vacation in the snow-covered cabins of Colorado. Black people in Colorado. At first, I was like, this is prophetic. I gotta preach on this. Because we got the Frères in Colorado, and man, I'm so glad to be here and to be a part of this Colorado family. But anyway, as the story emerges, what you'll notice is as the week transpires, secrets begin to emerge, tensions begin to rise, forcing these couples to question the strength of their marriage. And while some of us may watch this movie and watch this film and think, well, this provides us an African-American portrait of the complexities of marriage and relationships, many of these things and these topics and these issues that are touched in this movie transcend race, they transcend ethnicity, and they transcend culture. For example, take Diane and Terry. Diane is an ambitious attorney who's always busy, and Terry is the neglected husband who is seeking and yearning after her attention. Or take Patricia and Gavin, whose marriage is strained as a result of the grief over the loss of their only child. Or take Sheila and Mike, y'all gonna watch it now. Or take Sheila and Mike, who Mike has lost the affection of her wife, who has gained weight, and so he openly is unfaithful to her. And not only is he unfaithful to her, but he's also emotionally abusive and he belittles her for her size. And then take Marcus and Angela. Angela and Marcus are my favorite characters in the movie because Angela's crazy. She's straight up crazy. But she has issues with trust, and she's controlling because of her husband's past exploits and her husband's past infidelities. And so she refuses to trust him from that point on, even though Marcus is doing the best that he can to make amends to her. Do these stories sound familiar? I would argue that for them who are left with the question of why did I get married, questioning what was the purpose of all this in the first place, I believe that these stories are not only familiar to them, but they're familiar to us. I believe that many of us here are struggling with this now, where there are those of us grappling with the issues of trust, infidelity, communication, loss, whatever it may be. Many of us are going through it now. And for many of us, we're wrestling with the question of why did I get married? I already told you I'm not an expert. I'm not here to give you all the answers. I do not have the silver bullet of marriage advice. As a matter of fact, my wife will be the first to tell you, no, he doesn't. But I can tell you this, though, is that while our situations are varied across the room and while the circumstances that we're dealing with are nuanced across the room, there is a least common denominator for what we all desire for marriage. It's meaning. We want our marriages to have meaning. We want our marriages to have purpose. We want our marriages to matter. And the reality is that for many of us across the room, we have our image for what marriage looks like. But at the end of the day, that is what we want. That is what we desire. So I'll submit the following proposition here. The marriage that matters is probably not the marriage you imagine. People are walking out right now. Like, oh, forget this, man. I thought he was gonna give me all the answers. The marriage that matters is probably not the marriage you imagined. It's probably not the marriage you dreamed of. And maybe some of you may be thinking this. You may be thinking, well, I didn't have any expectations going into marriage. Wrong, we all do. We've all come with positive expectations and negative expectations. We've come with desires and aspirations for what our marriages can be. And there are many of us who've come with convictions about what our marriage won't be. Our marriages are often pursuits and protests. Pursuits and protests. Our marriages are pursuits. The dream marriage that we had imagined is one that maybe we're attempting to cover up a wound or an issue or a brokenness. For some of us, our marriages are protests, protesting the past, saying, I won't have the marriage that I grew up on in my home. My marriage won't be like what it was when I grew up on, and that becomes our motivation. Here's the problem, is that none of them are pursuits of faith. As a matter of fact, a marriage that is a protest is actually one that is a pursuit from fear, not one towards faith. And so I'll argue to you today that the marriage that matters is not the marriage that you imagined. And maybe today what I can do for you with the few moments that we have today in the Word is I would like to reframe your thinking around marriage. Paradigm shift. And I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5, where in Ephesians chapter 5, what you're going to get from it is this. Three things that I want you to leave with. And with these three things will be three practical steps that you'll take, and they all three coincide with one another. But I pray that this will be helpful to you. And it's this: marriage is a manifestation, it's a mystery, and a ministry. You know, the pastor's gotta make, you gotta do the alliteration thing. But you'll remember it. Marriage is a manifestation, a mystery, and a ministry. We can find this as we read in the text here. And we can look and find the truth and extrapolate it out. And what we're gonna find is that marriage is a manifestation, meaning it's a function of God's plan, a result of God's plan. That marriage is a mystery, and that it's a hidden truth that can be revealed by God and only by God. And that marriage is a ministry, a service that brings glory to God. So today, my desire for you, what I prayed for when I came here this morning, is I prayed that this moment, this time that we spend together, that it would be an impetus for a paradigm shift in your life. And through that, it will give you three practical steps to move forward in. So can we get right to it, y'all? All right. Ephesians chapter 5. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And in this letter, the first half of the letter, Paul is really speaking about, or very intentionally, about the work that God has done in the life of his people. And he does it through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He then speaks about all the great riches of what Christ or what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus, that we are forgiven, that we're redeemed, and that we've been brought together into the family of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus did all of that. I love this because what Paul then does is in the first half, he tells you what Jesus has done. And in the second half, what he does is he tells you what we do in response to what Jesus has done. You see, the Christian life is not one that is proactive to what God can do, but one that is reactive to what God has done. We live the way that we live in response to what Jesus has accomplished. We don't live as performers for Christ's acceptance, for God's love. We live out of God's love and out of God's acceptance, and out of that, it motivates us into how we live with one another, the way we are with our church members, the way we are with our family, the way we are with our friends, the way we navigate through the complexities of relationship should be informed by the work that Christ has accomplished. And so what Paul does is he opens and he talks about how the church ought to be with one another, and then he gets to this really spicy section, the part that everybody wants to talk about, and that's marriage. And he starts off in verse 31, and he says this in verse 31. He says, for this reason, meaning there's a reason. In other words, what Paul is saying is this is why. If there is a reason, there's a purpose, then there must have been a design. Are you guys with me here? Meaning there is one who designed it, who created it, and out of that design and creation comes this expression. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined, cleaved, in other translations, to his wife. Paul literally says, for this reason, then he quotes Genesis chapter 2. Meaning, this design was made from the gate. It was made from the beginning. Meaning, this design was made before mankind was made. This design was made by one who designed it, God himself. Marriage is God's design. Marriage is a manifestation. A manifestation is simply referring to a belief or a concept that something exists as a result of God's plan. So forgive me for a second if I quote the hip-hop prophet Drake and say it's God's plan. God's plan, God's plan, God's plan, God's plan. It's God's idea. It's God's plan. And he made it from the beginning, way before you existed. And so if God created way before you existed, and if God, who Paul says in Romans chapter 11, which says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, when it says that his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts, this God, who is way smarter than any of us, who is perfect, who is righteous, who is holy, this God, if he made marriage, he doesn't need your consultation about it. He not only did he design it, but he didn't call us to be quality control. To say, God, I know you made it this way, but hold on a second. Real talk, listen, God, it was good back in the day, but today this is what it looks like. No, God designed it. And if it's God's plan, then you have to, ready for this, forego yours. That's tough. You've got to forego your plan. And so I ask you to do this. Temper your expectations. Temper what you grew up on. Funny how he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, quoting what God told Adam. Adam didn't have a mama or a daddy. So if Adam didn't have a mother or a father, then it must be that by the virtue of the statement, what God was doing is that God was establishing an institution and a principle. He's saying that a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. He's saying, you gotta leave what you grew up on. You got to walk away from what was. Your expectations for what your marriage can be is going to require you to reassess and to revisit everything you grew up on, because you're leaving to cleave. The reason why it's difficult for us to cleave nowadays is because we have a hard time leaving. Case in point? We love the traditions of our family. It doesn't mean that there aren't beautiful things that you can bring in. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that you can't expect your marriage to look like what you grew up on. And you can't superimpose what had happened in the past to what's happening now. All right, let me bring it down a little bit further, because I don't know if I got you yet. Ready? Ready? Just because your mom cooked a hot breakfast for you every morning before you left school, left to go to school, doesn't mean that she has to. And just because your dad was a handyman and could build a house by himself with a nail and a hammer, doesn't mean that he should. And he's not less manly and less husband because he doesn't look like your dad. Oh man, this is tough. I'm not getting invited back. I get it. You have to reassess everything. Just because a thing was done one way does not mean it's gonna be done this way. And yes, there are beautiful things that you can take from the generations before you, but you have to assess those things and determine what motivates you to bring it in now. Is it because of preference, or is it out of biblical and scriptural conviction? Cleave. You gotta leave to cleave. I'll say this over and over again. I was just sharing, in the last service, I was just sharing that one example of that was a couple that, I got a call and it was a huge, massive fight. And apparently it was something very benign that they were fighting over, but then it became something really, really serious. Because usually, you know, it's the small stuff that triggers all the big stuff. And then you get down to like existential issues. But anyway, it started off with, she was washing the shower with her broom. She was literally scrubbing the shower with her broom. And apparently that was a thing that they grew up on. I did not grow up on that. But then I paused for a second and went, hold up. I don't have to get on my knees. That's kind of, just dip it in and just, it's kind of a smart idea. But because, anyway, never did it after that. But anyway, but from there, he went, well, I never did it at my house, but I did it at mine. Well, I didn't grow up on that, but I did. You guys see how the conversation goes? And the problem is we come in with these expectations, but if you're going to be one, you have to forego it. God's not calling you to extend a family. He's calling you to make a new one in him. Oh, you got to leave to cleave. Next part of the verse, he says, the man shall leave him. And then he says this. He says, this is a great mystery. For everybody going through it right now in marriage, okay? You might be 14 years in, like me. You might be 5 years in. You might be 1 year in. You might be 25 years in. The longer you're in, the more you realize, I don't get it. Whoa. Just when I thought I had it figured out, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. Be encouraged that even God says that it's a mystery. You were not called to be an expert. Not a single one of us are. And anyone who claims to be one, they just ain't been married long enough. It is a mystery. You're supposed to not get it. It's supposed to perplex you. It's supposed to confuse you. You're supposed to go, what just happened just now? You ever had that? You just had a fight, then you walk into another room, you're like, what? What was that? Where did that? And then you got that, you might have seen the meme with all the mathematical symbols, and you're just like, huh? What? Where? But the word mystery in that text is the word mysterion, which is lexically congruent to the word secret. That word literally means that marriage is a mystery or a secret. It's a secret. And what I love is that if you can acknowledge that marriage is a mystery, and if you can acknowledge that marriage is a secret, then it will reorient your approach to marriage when you're going through stuff. Because marriage is a secret and not a mystery to solve. Ready for this? Your marriage is not a project for you to fix. Your marriage is not a problem for you to solve. Your marriage is not a code for you to decipher. Your marriage is a secret that is hidden that needs to be revealed. All right, let me bring it down a little closer. Your spouse is not a project to fix. Your spouse is not a problem to solve. Your spouse is not a code to decipher. I caught an IG reel, and I'm paraphrasing this because I'll probably butcher it, but anyway, I'm gonna paraphrase it. Because often we're looking to establish spouses to build marriages based off of our expectations that will make the husband that we've always wanted, and you know, and I'll have the wife, and she's gonna be perfect. And we're gonna have kids, and they're gonna be perfect. It's all gonna be great. But I gotta start off with perfect husband. So this woman comes up to a rabbi. She says to the rabbi, "Rabbi, I've been looking for the perfect husband, and I can't find him anywhere." The rabbi's like, "Really? Do tell me." Says, I'm looking for the perfect husband, but he's nowhere to be found. He said, "Well, who's your perfect husband?" And she says to him, "Well, my perfect husband would get up in the morning at 6 a.m. to go to work every morning." He's like, "Okay, all right." And he would go straight to work. He wouldn't stop anywhere. He'd go straight to work. He said, "Okay, gotcha. And then after work, he would go straight home at 5 p.m. He's like, "Okay, all right." So straight to work and then straight home at 5 p.m. He never leaves the house once he gets home. He stays in his room and he's there all the time. And he's like, and she said, "And I've been looking everywhere and I can't find that man anywhere." Rabbi, I'm doing a hood speak, probably said this, and sis, you're just looking in the wrong place. You could find them easily if you were fishing in the right pond. Said, "Okay, well, where are they? I'm looking for them." "Go to prison." I know it's funny, right? But when you think about it, it speaks to something even deeper and greater, is that we all have preferences and expectations and things we want for our husband and things we want for our wives. But those preferences are short-sighted. Those preferences fall short of who God has designed and what you truly want to do. See, here's the reality. The reality is that marriage is a mystery, not a code to solve, but one to be revealed by God. Marriage is spiritual. It's a spiritual secret that can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, snap. You mean after all the self-help books, after all the counseling, I still won't figure out what marriage is? Not without prayer. Which is why I would encourage you, if you know that marriage is a mystery, pray. Oh, look at that. I pointed right out. Look at that. That's perfect. I see what you did there. Hey. Oh, I can't do it there. I can only do it here. Got it. Okay. Squirrel. You know, that was really a conversation the other day. Prayer. The problem is we read a lot, but we don't pray enough. We read about the problems that are going on with our marriage and we're trying to decipher it and we're trying to decode it, but we don't pray. But the reality is that if you want to see a marriage established by God, it's gonna require you to pray to get the full revelation of what it means to even cleave with your spouse. I'm gonna say something dangerous, I might get kicked out. Pastor Aaron may not invite me back, but I'm gonna say it anyway because I'm crazy like that. You don't need to be married to be committed. You don't need to be married to have kids. You don't need to be married to live together. The world has figured that out. Hence why they're not getting married. Wow, it's quiet. You don't need to be married to have any of those things, and yet we assume that by getting married, we get all those things, but that is not the purpose of marriage. Marriage speaks to something greater. It speaks to something better. Married people aren't married and don't stay married out of commitment, but out of something greater, and that's the working of the Holy Spirit. If you think you're gonna stay married, family, you're gonna need to pray. I'm in trouble. Because the secret that Paul reveals, he reveals it in the second part of verse 32. He says, it's a mystery, it's a secret, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Secret's out. Secret's out. He's already giving you the first step to the secret. He's saying, a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to a wife so they can be a power couple. A man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife so that all their kids can go to Harvard. A man will leave his mother and father and be cleaved to his wife so they can have a big, nice house with beautiful kids and everything's gonna be perfect and great and wonderful. Is that what he says? No. He says, I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. It's not about you. It's not about you. Marriage is not about you. It was never about you. Marriage wasn't about, it's gonna sound tough. It's not to say that God doesn't want your marriage to be great and to be happy. Yes, he wants your marriage to flourish, but it wasn't about your happiness. It wasn't about your flourishing. Oh man, it's gonna get me in trouble. It was about Jesus. The purpose of your marriage is Jesus. It wasn't about your build-a-husband. It wasn't about your trophy wife. It wasn't about your high-achieving, perfect kids. It wasn't about you pulling your funds. It is literally about Jesus and about pointing to the union of Christ and his church. That is the purpose of marriage. It wasn't about how good it feels and whether I like her or not or whether I like him or not. It's about Jesus. And some of you may see this as a point of conviction, but I want this to be a point of encouragement. I want you to be encouraged today because there's some folks in here who you look at your marriage and you say, it doesn't look like Jesus in this church. There's some folks in here right now, you're on the verge of divorce. There's some folks right now who say, my marriage is in strife. Some of you are looking and you may be saying, my marriage does not look good. And there's some of us saying, man, look, we goals right now. We're relationship goals. To God be the glory. Praise God for that. What if I told you that both things point to Jesus and his church? What if I told you that if your marriage isn't going the way that you want it to go, it's still pointing to Jesus and his church? What if I told you that if you're dealing with it right now, that God is still speaking something greater, even in the midst of the pain and the suffering of your marriage? What if I told you that if you're struggling right now, yearning for his or her attention, maybe it's speaking into something greater that Jesus at one time yearned after ours? Maybe you can be reminded that we were once distant from God. And maybe some of us are dealing with issues of infidelity and trust. Well, maybe we should remember that this speaks to something greater. That there was a time when we were once infidels. That we were once cheaters on God. And if we can be honest, we're still dealing with our faithfulness to God. And yet God remains faithful to us. And some of us are dealing with loss. Just things are broken and things are lost. And yet Christ met us right where we were in loss, right where we were broken, right where we were in need. And he entered and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. What if I told you whatever your marriage is going through right now, it's pointing to a bigger story? What if I told you that your marriage is a ministry? What if I told you that while it is hard and you have tears and you're going through it right now, what if I told you that God is speaking something bigger even right now in your marriage? And maybe some of you are asking, where do I go? Yeah, okay, my marriage is a ministry. It's not about me, but it's about Christ and his church. Will you step into that with hope? Even right now, you step into it with hope. Because there was a time when we were once distant from God, and God came and met us where we're at. Anybody with that testimony? There was a time when we were unfaithful to God, and yet God remained faithful to us. There was a time when we sacrificed everything to be away from him, and he sacrificed everything to be with us. We do this because we are convinced and convicted of the message of the gospel. There's hope. Even as bad as it may sound, there's hope. So we say, okay, so what do I do with that? Well, first of all, just know this. If it's by the work of Christ, it's not going to be by your power. It won't be by your might. It'll be by his spirit. So when you pray, ask, how will what I say or do bring me closer to Jesus in this marriage? Wait, Pastor, I need you to fix him. Pastor, I need you to fix her. You know, the thing is that when you pray, you guys did prayer last week. I should have checked it out because I would have seen maybe if there's some congruence here, some parallels here. When you pray, something in you changes. The more you pray, the more God does something in your heart. The more you pray, God reveals his riches and his goodness. God is using your marriage to bring you closer to him, broken or not. And he's using your marriage to bring glory to him. So today, let's be convinced and convicted of what Jesus has done. Because if Jesus rose from the grave, then there's still hope for my sanctification and for my marriage. If Jesus rose from the grave, we are not as those who have no hope, but we believe in life after death. We believe in hope even in the midst of the struggle. And you may feel hopeless, and it's not to say you won't go and get counseling. And all of that is great, but start with this. Temper your expectations. Temper your expectations. Revisit every one of your expectations. Ask yourself, am I forcing this, or is this something that God really wants for our marriage? Revisit prayer in your marriage. Go back to prayer. And if your spouse doesn't want to pray with you right now because, you know, it's tough, then pray. And no, do not pray that God kills that person. Okay? That's not how that works. Pray that the Lord will reveal himself to you. Because the last thing you're going to do is in your prayer, ask, how will what I say or do next? When I step out, when I go about my day today, how will what I say or do next bring me closer to the finished work of Christ on the cross? There's hope in Jesus. And there's hope through marriage and in marriage for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for, Lord, bringing us together, Lord, to spend time in your word. Lord, there are those of us right now who are, Lord, dealing with some difficult stuff. Some of us, it's infidelity. Some of us, it's finances. Some of us, it's family. Some of us, it's, we can go through a whole list of things that we are all in this room going through. Father, I pray that today, for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here at Trace, whatever it is that they're going through, Father, I pray that they would be with you, convinced and convicted by the message of your gospel, to step in and to revisit their expectations, to step in prayer and say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I can only know this through you. And Father, that this would refine them to become more like you. that in the day that we see you, we would be more like you. So bless us today. Give us grace today. And let us walk in truth today. And we say that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. As I've shared with you all, we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's because of his resurrection that we're here. But there is no resurrection without the death. Things need to die before they resurrect. And so today what we do is we celebrate and we remember the shedding of Jesus' blood as the propitiation of our sins, to take away all sin. So I ask that everyone stand up in the room as we close. And as we close in this time of worship, we're gonna do as Paul had instituted in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, asking each and every one of us to do. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So today we're gonna remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the payment for each and every one of our sins. He paid the price, past, present, and future. And so for those of us who are here, we have stations all about the room. I wanna invite you in a few moments to go and to grab the elements. One is the bread and one is the drink. The bread reminds us of his body that was broken for us. And the drink reminds us of his blood that was shed for us, for the remission of our sins. He says to us, as often as we can, we do this. And so if you're a person who's professed faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in him, you trust in him, this message aligns with where you are. My faith is in Jesus, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection. And I live under submission to Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you today, we invite you to participate with us in this. But if that isn't you, it's okay. Because this is an opportunity to say, today is the day that I give my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you make that decision today, man, we got pastors here who want to profess that through the baptism. And so there's a towel there. Come and grab a towel. And the team will lead you into baptism. And if maybe you're still doubting, you're questioning and wondering, I don't know, I'm not sure where I stand on this. But we have resources in the back of the room and want to encourage you to go and grab those resources and read. And we're going to pray for you and pray that the Holy Spirit will make will reveal to you the truth of what Jesus has done. But for those of us who have hope in Jesus Christ, what a privilege it is that we get to come together and to partake in the communion. So now we ask that you go to the elements, take the bread, take the drink, and let us remember the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood that was shed for us and his body that was broken. God bless you. You may be